Okay, let's stand together as we read from the Gospel of Matthew. Same passage I preached on a year ago, but I can tell you it's a different message because I've seen it in ways this year that I didn't see it last year, and I want to share some of those thoughts with you. Very familiar Christmas story. The young people have set the stage for this morning by all of their music and words that they shared with us. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, we would say today a man of integrity, was not wanting to make her a public example, disgrace her or humiliate her publicly. Was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his dream or from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for this special time of the year that we celebrate such a monumental event when you became a man. And Lord, I pray that you would just take the word this morning as it's been given fresh to me and give it freshly to your people, and may it feed our souls this morning. May it encourage us. Father, we've come from so many different parts of this area this morning, but we all have one thing in common. We need you. We need you desperately to speak to us, to encourage us. We live in such discouraging times. We live in such changing times that sometimes it's, and not sometimes, all the time, Father, it's so hard just to keep up with what's going on around us in our own lives as well as in our world. And so I pray this morning that you would really speak powerfully to us. We thank you for the ministry of our young people. We pray your blessing upon the Res Choir as they minister and reach out in this year to come. Thank you for Lauren and Pete and those who have stood by for so many years in ministry and support. And we pray that you'll encourage them. We thank you for Wayne and Pam and Jonathan as they minister in Swaziland. And we pray your blessing upon them, Father. We think it's discouraging here, but we can't even begin to comprehend what they experienced there. And we pray that you'll encourage them during their time here with us, and that you'll greatly use them in days to come. Father, would you take your word now and impart it afresh to us this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is that time of the year again. We think about Christmas, and we try to sort of wrap it all up and comprehend it once again, and we stand in the mystery of it all, that God would become a man. I'm encouraged in the Word in a number of areas this morning, but one is, you know, there's three different ways of, or we should say, turning points in time. One was in the beginning of time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Christ. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. God is eternal. What we see around us is not. There was a beginning in time. Now, there will also be an end in time. The Bible speaks of the end of all things. For example, Jesus, talking about Matthew chapter 24, He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. For nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's going to be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and so forth. Then the end will come. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, he said, this gospel of the kingdom must first be preached in all the nations, and then the end will come. So obviously Jesus believed, predicted, stated emphatically, there will be an end. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, know this, that in the last days, at the very end of this age, perilous times are going to come. Are we living in them? Probably. We have been for the last 2,000 years, but they're going to intensify as we get closer to the end of the age. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection or love, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. He says, from such turn away. There will be an end of all things. Now, in between the beginning and the end was the most important event in history, and that was the fullness of time. So you have the beginning of time, you have the end of time, and you have the fullness of time. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Well, how did that happen? Well, we have it stated here in Matthew chapter 1, exactly how it happened. God was deeply committed to His creation, to man. And He stepped into history at a point in time, in the fullness of time. Now remember, as we begin our series of Matthew, and that's one reason I skipped Matthew 1:18 through chapter 2 that we're going to look at next week, the next 2 weeks. In Matthew is writing to present Jesus as the legitimate king of Israel to sit on the Davidic throne. And so he uses different incidents and gives us information that some of the other gospel writers do not. He gives us a genealogy that goes back to Abraham. Luke gives it that goes back to Adam himself, because he's writing with a different purpose in mind. And he speaks of three different generations, from Abraham until David, and then from David to the captivity, and then from the captivity to the time of Christ. 14 generations, each one of them. Until finally the moment arrived in history when God came into this world as an infant. The mystery of that is beyond us. Now, also, Matthew gives the virgin birth from Joseph's perspective, whereas Luke gives it from Mary's perspective. In Matthew, sort of, Mary's in the background, but in Luke, Mary's in the foreground. Matthew, I guess we could say, was sort of writing from a man's perspective. And it was a man's world back then, and many of you would probably say it's still a man's world today, but I won't go there. Remember that it's through the woman that that woman came into the world to begin with, and ever since then, it's through the woman that man comes into the world. I love that phrase in that song that's often used at weddings. Woman draws her life from man and then gives it back again. I don't like the whole song, but I like that line. I want you to look at three aspects of Joseph's life this morning. First, Joseph is betrothed. Now we don't use this word. It's an old English word, betrothed, but actually it was Mary who was betrothed to Joseph. Notice in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's like the wedding where the pastor made the comment that we now unite them in holy matrimony. And afterwards, a confused six-year-old child said, Mom, what did the pastor mean when he said, we now unite you in holy macaroni? Matrimony and betrothal are not common words that are used today, but good words nonetheless. Now, there were three different aspects to a Jewish wedding. We have primarily two today. The engagement, when two young people decide that we want to commit our lives to one another forever. Pardon me for opening my coat this morning, but it's a little warm up here. Are you all warm? Very warm. Everybody's saying it's warm. If it doesn't cool down, I have to take my coat off here in a moment. There would be the engagement and then the marriage. Now, in biblical times, it was the engagement, and then there was the period of the betrothal, and then following that would be the marriage itself. So three different aspects. Now, here's the way an engagement took place. The engagement usually involved two children. Many believe that Joseph would have been significantly older than Mary, perhaps by upwards of 8 or 10 years. But these two young people, let's say two sets of parents would come together, and one set of parents would say, you know, I know this girl Mary over there, and I think the more I'm around her that she'd be good for my son. And so they would go to that, those parents, and the parents would get to know one another, and then they would maybe agree, yeah, this looks like this could be a good marriage. So that would be the engagement, when they would put the two young people together. And then there would come that time of betrothal, when up until that time, and by the way, let me say, young people, I still think this is a good plan for today, you know. It would save our young people a lot of heartaches if the parents did the choosing. It would save the parents a lot of heartaches if the parents did the choosing. You just have to trust your parents on that one. Anyway, when it came time to the betrothal, that's when the young lady could say, you know, I just don't feel good about this. And she could say, I'm not going to. And that would be okay. That was acceptable. But once she pledged herself to commit to that young man, then it was sealed. It was like a marriage today, even though the marriage hadn't taken place yet, because the marriage would follow maybe a year later. The husband-to-be would be preparing a place, and then he would come back. That's sort of the imagery behind Matthew chapter 25, when you have five wise, five foolish virgins, and some were ready when the bridegroom came, some were not. And the bride never knew when the groom was going to come, finally, to take her, and then the marriage would take place and the celebration. So those were the three different phases of a Jewish wedding. And at the end of the year, the marriage was completed, and the groom would come for his bride, and then they would consummate the marriage. So it was as good as done in modern-day vernacular. It was a sealed relationship. Now that's where Joseph and Mary were in verse 18. It was so legally binding that it would require an enactment of divorce in order to separate them, like we have divorce today, a legal document. I read about a story about a man who walked into a mental institution one day, and he was taken on a tour. The tour brought them to one cell where the man was beating his head against the padded wall. He kept saying, Linda, Linda, how could you do it? Linda, how could you do it? The guide explained that the man was in love with Linda, and then Linda jilted him. He drifted off into ozone. He couldn't handle it. They went in the next cell, and there was a man saying, Linda, Linda, how could this happen? Linda, Linda. The visitor said, who's he? The guide said, he's the man who married Linda. That's the myth of the greener grass. It was legally binding. So Joseph had a problem. Now, here's the problem. Next we see Joseph's betrayal. He's betrayed. Feels betrayed. Wasn't betrayed, but he feels betrayed. Now, this is where I think that God wants to say something to many of us here this morning. Before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to imagine what was going on in Joseph's mind, isn't it? I mean, this was a bummer. This was not what he expected. You saw it, and Joseph out on a limb. He's next to the trunk. He loved being next to that trunk. And all at once he finds he's in a very uncomfortable place. This wasn't what he had planned. And it reminds me of the old fellow that was in a hospital bed. He was very ill. His wife of 55 years was sitting by his side. He looked at her and said, is that you, Ethel? Is that you beside me? And she said, yes, dear, it's me. He answered, said, you remember years ago, Ethel, when I was in the veterans hospital, you were there with me? You remember when we lost it all, everything we had, you were there with me? Remember when we were in that terrible car accident and I was almost killed, you were spared, but you were there in the bedside with me? And Ethel, when we were poor, you stood by me. You were always there. The old man sighed and said, I tell you, Ethel, you've been nothing but bad luck. You ever felt that way? You know? Betrayed. You thought you had a relationship that was forever. You thought you had a job that's going to be forever. You thought you had a profession, or maybe a professional relationship with another professional, and it just went sour. You felt betrayed. Maybe you've felt betrayed in your marriage. You thought when you committed your life to that young man and that young woman that it was going to be forever, and now it's forever history. It's gone. It's nothing there. A lot of you have had your statuses changed this past year. I've been amazed as I've watched over the 30 years I've been here, literally thousands of people who have come through here, who when you follow their lives, and there's always exceptions, and thank God for that, but you follow their lives, and you see broken relationships, you see betrayal, you see terrible disappointment. Marriages are broken, relationships are broken. You felt betrayed by friends in the past. I have. They've moved on. You might be betrayed by a colleague. It could be a young person who was your best friend. No longer. Co-worker, employer. Lots of reasons. Lots of sources of betrayal. Let me just say the betrayal is going to happen to you sooner or later. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. You will. The issue is really not if we are betrayed, but how we respond when we are betrayed. Because betrayal is natural. I just, in my mind, went back through the Old Testament, New Testament, began to think of all the acts of betrayal. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39 through chapter 50, he is betrayed. That's what leads to Joseph's ultimate elevation in Egypt. But he was betrayed by his own brothers, sold down into Egypt. Then he becomes second high in command, ruler under Pharaoh. And he becomes the salvation of his brothers, ultimately. Wonderful story, my favorite. Moses was betrayed by Miriam and Aaron, his own brother and sister. As you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. David, a man after God's own heart, was betrayed by King Saul, and then he was betrayed by his own son Absalom. Can you imagine how David must have felt? Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Betrayal is just a part of every one of our lives at some point. Paul was betrayed by John Mark. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Evidently a young man that he'd invested a lot of time in, thought he was going to have him sort of as a sidekick and colleague in the ministry for a long time, and all at once he was gone. God uses betrayal in our lives. Someone wisely said, your friends can only take you to your potential. Only your enemies can take you beyond it. God does use betrayal. 1991, the new owners of the Detroit Tigers fired their 73-year-old play-by-play announcer, Ernie Harwell. He was the voice of the Tigers for three decades. Harwell was surprised. He was disappointed. He loved his job. And the people loved him. Along with the broadcasting legends of Vince Scully, Brickhouse, Buck, Carey, Harwell stood tall. But the real measure of his greatness was in the wake of his firing. Rather than bad-mouthing the instigators of this unexpected action, Harwell practiced what he preached. As a born-again Christian, the veteran announcer chose to accept the circumstances as God's will for his life and then forgive those who had forced him out. Here's what he says, God blessed me by putting me here for 31 years. I had the greatest job in the world, a job I love to do, but most of all, I appreciate you fans. I appreciate your loyalty, your support, your love that you've shown me, especially the love. And when asked later about his reaction to his dismissal, Harwell said, I refuse to allow myself to become bitter. According to Romans 8:28, God causes the circumstances of our lives to work together for good. I had an assurance that he was in control, and I could trust him. So for the next season, Harwell joined the broadcast team of the California Angels in Anaheim. He did well, but he missed the players and missed the fans of Detroit. They missed him too. To make a long story short, he was hired back under new owners, new management. And he said, even though I love baseball, the legendary sportscaster missed, I love my Jesus Christ much more. He was able to see beyond and understand that God does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. Now, here's how Joseph handled his betrayal. Look at verse 18, the last part, or verse 19. Joseph didn't understand this moment that this was a special child, born of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the vantage point that we have today, being able to look back and see that God was up to something. No, Joseph wasn't able to see the bigger picture, the larger portrait that God was painting. He did not want to publicly humiliate her. He did not wish to expose her perceived sin that she would have committed, at least he thought in his mind, how she had wronged him and injured him. You know, maybe we need to stop right now and take a different view of what you consider to be a betrayal in your life this past year. Whatever it is, I know some of you are going through some very difficult times. And just say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here, but I believe that you are at work because you are sovereign and you allow all things. There's nothing that goes unnoticed that hasn't, first of all, gone through you to bring me to where I am in my circumstances. And remember that had Joseph not been betrayed by his own brothers back in Genesis chapter 39, Israel perhaps would not even be a nation today. Now, I understand God could have found another way, but that's the way he chose to use. Had David not been betrayed by Saul and Absalom and others, we wouldn't have so many of the wonderful Psalms that are a great source of encouragement and instruction to us today. Had Jesus not been betrayed, we cannot even begin to think of what our status would have been. Oh, God would have found a way, but he chose to use the betrayal of Judas to allow Jesus to be apprehended. And so maybe we just need to stop and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you've allowed this betrayal in my life. And then finally, Joseph, we see him blessed. We see him bestowed. Look in verses 20 through 25. An angel sent by God to Joseph. And the angel is sent in order to let Joseph know what really is going on here. Now, as I read this, what I see here is Joseph is really struggling here. It's in a dream that God appears to Joseph. The angel appears. My understanding is Joseph was spending a lot of sleepless nights trying to work this thing out. Man, what do I do? He had those sleepless nights like that? What do I do? How do I resolve this? You got a problem in your marriage? Well, you can spend a lot of restless nights. I mean, I've been there. We've all been there. If you haven't, you will be there at some point. Restless, sleepless nights. The interesting thing is, in Luke's account, Mary evidently herself was having a lot of sleepless nights. I mean, she's wrestling. Joseph is wrestling. Well, what do I do? How do we resolve this apparent problem? I mean, big problem. And in Luke, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, Mary, Mary, you've been blessed. You are going to give birth to one. You shall call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to rule and reign over the throne of David. Of his kingdom, there's going to be no end. Mary, you've been really blessed. Mary said, wait a minute, how can this be? I've never known a man. Now, Luke, as the medical doctor, gives us insights, obviously, that the others do not. And he said, well, Mary, here's how it's going to come to pass. This is what the angel said. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And that child that's going to be conceived in you is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he will be great. At the same time, or maybe thereabouts, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and said, Joseph, don't fear any longer to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And here's your responsibility. When she brings forth that child, you call his name Jesus. Mary was convinced, and we really don't know the time sequence here. Mary was convinced the child was of the Holy Spirit. But how could she convince Joseph? Here's the point. She couldn't. I mean, stop and think. How would Mary say? It never happened before. How is she going to justify that? Joseph, I haven't been unfaithful to you. I am pregnant. I haven't been unfaithful to you. Man, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. There's no way she could have convinced Joseph. What she had to do, in the words of Will Rogers, I love what Will Rogers and his wit used to say, never miss a good chance to shut up. And you know, sometimes we try to work the problem out. We try to work the problem out in our sleepless nights. Doesn't work. We try to convince somebody of a wife, a husband that's wayward, we're having a problem with, just doesn't work. Sometimes you just have to be quiet and let God work it out and understand that God is at work. The virgin birth is, it's incredible. It's a miracle. It was anticipated in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The time of the fall, God said to Satan, you will bruise the heel of the Messiah, the anointed one, but ultimately the Messiah, Christ, will crush your head. A prediction of what was going to happen following his virgin birth. The virgin birth is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin. And Matthew makes it clear it was a virgin. Parthenos is the Greek word. A virgin is going to conceive. That's the sign. And will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then the virgin birth is affirmed in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, where Mary brought forth a child and they called his name Jesus. It was a virgin birth. Why do we firmly hold to the virgin birth? And I've mentioned this before, but Ravi Zacharias in his book, Questions I Would Like to Ask God, writes, I've often referenced a quote by Larry King, talk show host, in his response to a particular question. If you could select any one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? And here's what Larry King said. He would like to interview Jesus Christ. When the questioner followed with, and what would you like to ask him? King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Because the answer to that question would define history for me. Ravi Zacharias then writes that when he requested permission through a common friend to quote Larry King, King sent word saying, and tell him I was not being facetious. Most important question, why? Because you see, without the virgin birth, all we have is another sinner, sin being passed down from one generation to another. With the virgin birth, we have a Savior, one who is without sin. And he was without sin, born apart from sin, lived apart from sin. And I want to leave you with this. You shall call his name Jesus. The significance of that wonderful name. Jesus, in the Hebrew equivalent, is Yehoshua. And it means Yahweh or Jehoshua or Joshua or Jesus, New Testament, is Savior. Savior. Very simple name. Now, that name was a common name in biblical times. In fact, it was common to name your sons Jesus. And what God did, he took upon himself a common name in order to identify in one more way with the common people. But what God did is he took the name Jesus, common name, and elevated it to an extraordinary name. That's why we seldom call our sons' names today Jesus. He took it and he elevated it. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, God also has highly exalted him, in verse 9, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of who? Jesus. Every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ, Christos, the anointed one from God, is Lord. That Jesus is Lord, ruler of all. I want us to just take all of our disappointments that you've had this year, all the feelings of betrayal, and give them to Him this morning. The words of that old Bill Gaither song, "Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus lay them down." Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all. Give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrows into joys. Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own Savior. And in this moment, you sense your need for a Savior to save you from your sin, to give you the hope of eternal life. Just acknowledge Him right now as Savior in your life. And if you've done that, you'd like to just let us know of that. Take the response slip and fill that out. Let us know that you trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning. And we would love to be able to help you, encourage you. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to give to You. We thank You for the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank You for the wonderful person whom that name defines and describes, Jesus, the one who is above all, Lord of all, ruler of all, the one who's coming at the end of this age. Would You bless now what we give to You in Jesus' name? Amen. On the 24th, a week from next Tuesday night, we're going to have two services at 4:30 and again at 5:30. And some of you have asked, we traditionally serve communion at those times. And then next Sunday night, as we mentioned before, we've kind of geared down with a lot of our performances this year in terms of celebration choir and so forth. Next Sunday night, 7 p.m., we got a lot of our musicians going to be singing and doing things. Some of it will be a little more secular. Some will be sacred. I'm looking forward to hearing my daughter and my wife and daughter, granddaughter. And I know many of you have others involved. And so we're just going to have a great time of celebrating on the 22nd, a candlelight Christmas. So let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. If we can help you in any way, encourage you in any way, you'd like someone to pray with you, we would encourage you to come. Father, thank you for this time this morning. And we pray that you will just help us to go back out into the world and make a difference in the lives of people this week. Even if it's one person, Father, if you would use each of us to touch one person this week, what an incredible thing that would be. And so we thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.